First of all, I'd like to extend greetings in the worthy name of Jesus. He is the builder of his church. I trust we want to part in that, cooperate with him, co-laborers together with him. Also bring greetings from the Breckenridge Mennonite Church. Certainly you're welcome to visit there as well. I appreciate some of the things I've heard, well, all of it, I guess, in our Bible lesson, Sunday school lesson. One thing I was made to think of is, reminds me of what a bishop said one time. He's not living anymore, but he used to say he likes when people think. And I thought you were thinking this morning. Now, there's also the side of thinking that we think the right things. And it reminds me of that story of Peter was his name, evangelist in Jane's book. Someone asked him, or he asked someone else, I get mixed up, I forget some of the story, but how he could endure torture for the name of Christ. And the answer was, I think Christ. I appreciated that. And that's true. We should all the way through be thinking Christ, not thinking our own thoughts, but seeking to think the thoughts of God, the thoughts of Christ. So I trust we want to do that this morning. Concerning the message that I have in mind, I have been working on a number of messages on child training, you might call it. I'm not going to use that title directly this morning, but it interrelates very much with that thought. I've chosen to give the title as Parent and Child Pointers. Maybe you could even call it parent and child training. I think I can honestly say I don't come to this subject because I'm a grandfather now, and I had we have nine children, and we have 42 grandchildren that I'm qualified for this. I think I can honestly say it, perhaps one thing that might qualify me a little bit in this message is that hopefully I learned from some of my failures. There are a couple of my children here, they know some of those failures very well, maybe even better than I do in some ways. We tend to have blind spots, we all know that. And same time, we want to be open, discerning as much as we can, and that should start at home. Reminds me of the gospel being preached in all the world, starting at Jerusalem. That's where things need to start. And when I think of child training, it's something you must do at home, or it's not done. If a child hasn't learned to sit at church, it first has the problem at home. And if it learns to sit at home, then it will be easier for it to sit at church and have orderly service. Those are just some of the involvements that we certainly want to be aware of. Now, I'd like to say this in that in relation to this message, my thoughts went to 1 Corinthians 12. You don't have to turn to that, but it speaks there of different gifts and so on, and it also mentions there are differences of administrations. And also, in the next verse, it says diversities of operations. But in the one verse there, it says, but the same Lord. What I'm trying to say by using those scriptures is you may not do exactly the way another person does. You may not do the way I do in child training, or I have done in child training. I'm talking about the right things at this point. You may not do the right thing just like someone else does it, but you can still do the right thing if you do it the way the scriptures teach us to do it, even though you do it in your own personal way. You know, God has made us all with different personalities, and maybe it don't fit. I'm not sure this is quite the way to say it here, but the thought is there's more than one way to skin a cat, and maybe that's not the best way thing to use here, but the thought is right. There's more than one way to child training. In other words, it doesn't have to be just exactly like one person does it, but it does need to be in the context and the principles of the Word of God, according to the truth of God's Word, if it's going to bear the fruit that God wants it to bear in our lives as parents and children. So we want to be aware of that, and when I say some things here, it may be understood that there's another side to the coin in some of these things. And I don't have the full picture myself, but we're trying to help each other in the right direction. And someone who is not a child this morning, someone who is not a parent this morning, there are principles and lessons involved that are for us all. And of course, adults all have been children. And when I think of you being an adult but not a parent, why, things apply that you can learn from. And so may we have God's blessing, like your prayers, and further looking into this subject. One thought that comes to my mind here in the beginning of the subject is 1 John, the book of 1 John. I had to think of that book. It has been said like this: it's a family letter from the father to his little children. As a whole, that's how the writer in 1 John is approaching it. The children are invited into the father's house to experience something of the frequency and the intimacy of that relationship. You know, if we follow God's methods in child training, even though we don't do it perfectly, there are blessings involved that those that fail to do that, those that might follow Dr. Spock's teaching and so on in child training, they will not experience what those that follow God's direction in training children. It reminds me of what, I can't remember where it happened, but I think I might have been outside of a store somewhere where I happened to be talking to someone, and maybe it was in connection with my work. I forget things. But I was asked how many children we have. I said, 9. 9 children. They said, well, they only have 2 and they can't control them. Well, it was my opportunity to say, even though we don't get it perfect, get performed, to do it God's way helps. And I also said, the older ones help with the younger ones. Parents don't do everything. You know, that's the way God planned it. It's an interaction. It's a sharing together. It's assuming responsibility. But when children are not trained to take responsibility, they tend to make more problems rather than help solve some problems by taking responsibility. The older ones taking responsibility with the younger ones. One thing that seemed very tragic to me in Paraguay, we lived there 15 years, one thing that seemed very tragic to me was that when children became teenagers, they seemed to become harder to relate to, they were more rebellious, and it became more of a problem in the home than before. That's sad. That's sad. It should be right opposite. This should be becoming more helpful, more obedient, and so on. But that's why we want to remind ourselves in connection with some of these things on child training or child pointers and child training. The parents need to be learning as well as the children. And when I taught school, which I did for a number of years, sometimes I thought perhaps I learned more than the children. At least it was needful that I do. And I think I learned a lot of things. And sometimes the children knew more than the teacher did in the lessons. I wasn't that good in the lessons, but it's a good thing if you know more than your teacher that you do it, you keep it humbly. You bear that humbly and don't get arrogant in it. And children tend to get arrogant sometimes. You know, I had a couple, I think the one was in the fifth grade and in the sixth grade, two boys. And they thought they were smarter than the teacher, I guess, at one point. And they let some of that be shown to me, and it made a problem. Not that I couldn't be humbled and not knowing that I don't know some things, but it wasn't right that they would disrespect their teacher and just because in some points they might have been smarter. Now let's remember, parents know more than their children because they had more opportunity for experience. And in that case, I was older too than the pupils in school, and I did know some things they didn't, but be that as it may, things were, they made a problem, and I brought it to the school board how to handle this, and the parents understood their children's problems, and both the parents and the teachers said, those boys give you more trouble, you use the rod, as the Bible teaches. I thought they were getting pretty big for that, but they needed it, and they were not too big for it. But anyway, I used the rod because it happened again. I mean, things went on, would have gone on. And I thought I spanked them hard enough that I got through that. It seemed like it wasn't like that afterwards. It improved. Thankfully, I was thankful for that. But some years later, when I was out of school, I mean, when they were out of school, and I don't think I was teaching anymore, someone told me that those, at least one of those boys, maybe it was both, they said, Titus can't spank very hard. Kind of boastfully, I guess, they said that. Well, that's all right. I told that person, I don't think they would have told me at that time that thing. I could have spanked harder probably if I'd have thought it was the right thing to do. In child training, you want to discipline your children. And when you see the need of using the rod, you want to spank hard enough to reach through, as it were, to get the results you want. We don't believe in breaking the child's will necessarily. The child has its will. It needs to have it in the right way. But we do need, in bending or whatever is the best term that they are willing to give up. We call that broken sometimes. In that sense, it's the right term. And I know my mother, for some reason, my mother gave the spankings, as I remember it. I don't know where my father was in that, but I think both parents should do that, not just leave it. The father leave it to the mother, the mother leave it to the father. I think they both should do that when it's needed, and depending what the circumstances are. But maybe even the father should have the greater responsibility in doing that. But be that as it may, my mother was effective. You know, I grew up in the old order church, and I knew what it was like to be around animals and horses, and I knew what it was like to drive a horse and buck in. And, you know, some of that you wanted a whip, a bucky whip that was pretty long to reach front there to the horse, depending what you were driving. But there's also something like a small bucky whip, something about this length. And it was very flexible, and that's what my mother used. And it was effective. It would really sting. And I'll never forget how effective that was. Now, the Bible says to use a rod, which I suppose you can use the wrong thing, but that buggy whip was effective. I know I spanked one of my sons, not Joseph here, but one of my sons one time for something I thought was very serious. And in that case, I didn't have a buggy whip. I didn't have anything real handy, and I looked for what might serve the purpose, and I used a wee belt. And years later, my son told me, "Dad, the Bible says a rod, not a wee belt." He said, "That wee belt is a little bit like, you know, what they use in weed eaters, that thing that cuts the weeds. It has edges, you know." And he said, "That wee belt is a little bit like that." Well, I think he learned his lesson. He said that in a good way. But anyway, it was a good reminder. Parents don't always do the right thing. That's true. And yet, it reminds me of I think it was Matthew Henry. I have his commentary. I don't use it a lot, but once in a while I use it. And I think years ago I came across the thought that he said, "Poor law is better than no law." And that's something we don't want to forget. With all the evils in society, where magistrates or rulers of a country don't do what they should, and yet where there's some order yet, it's better than no law. We don't want to forget that. When everyone does that which is right in their own eyes, I tell you, we'll have chaos like we haven't experienced yet. And so let's be thankful where there's still some restraint in the evil society around us that we benefit from. And as Christians, we ought to be contributing to that as the best of citizens. As the best of citizens. Christians are not the ones that fill the jail, are they? They should certainly not be. Sure, we make mistakes and so on, but Christians are the ones that face up to their mistakes, and they're not the ones that should be filling the jails or are filling the jails if they're true Christians. We want to remind ourselves of that. But anyway, in connection with parent and child pointers, maybe some of this pertains to the children more, some pertains to the parents more, but I'd like to say this, that it's not something to fear. I saw like a motto somewhere. It said, "Fear paralyzes." Fear paralyzes. You as parents, you don't want to fear your responsibility in child training. It'll paralyze you. Trying to remember the other part of that motto. I think the other part was, but grace enables. You want to remember that grace enables. You know, it's kind of fearful to look at, you know, what you might face in child training sometimes. It might look scary. It looks like a big responsibility, at least it did to me very much in the past already. But fear is not the answer, but grace is the answer. Grace enables. And if we have God in it, if we endeavor to use his method, grace will be there to enable. We need to encourage ourselves in that. It's a matter of faith, yes. But if we need faith anywhere, we need it in child training, that's for sure. And not to despair in any situation. We have the scripture that says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Let's remember that in whatever we face, but also in relation to child raising pointers and so on. Now, the thought that we should be learning as parents, you know, many things we don't learn very well except by experience. If you don't have any experience in some things, you can talk about it all you want to. You probably won't be explaining it very well. Even with experience, we miss certain things. Like I said, we have blind spots and so on, but we do need experience. But parents should be learning by experience, and experience does include failures and mistakes and so on. That's part of experience, I guess. But one thing I'd like to say is, maybe I should say this first, that someone has given the definition of effective parenting in this way. It said, it's easy to express, you just err and err again, but less and less. You get the point. You err and err again, but less and less. In other words, you want to be learning from your errors. And some things we say, I think there's a saying in Spanish, ejercicio hace perfecto. Practice makes perfect. We may not become perfect, but we should be learning from our mistakes and doing a better and a better job. I believe it works like that if we look at it in a practical way and seeing what we really are and how faulty we can be, that we should, however, be improving. Let's see, I had another thought here I'm forgetting. Yes, failure has been called the back door to success. Someone has used that term, I like that. Failure has been called the back door to success. There's a right thought in that, if I understand it right. And when we do have failure, may we be using, if necessary, that back door to success and not continuing it. Now, God's interest in children, I'm going to turn to a few scriptures here. I want this message to have a biblical basis. And, you know, sometimes we branch out on some principle or some truth. We want to stay with the tenor of the scripture, which is right. But we can lose that, too, if we branch out without having the principle involved anymore. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees added so much to their traditional thinking and so on, what the scriptures should mean, that Jesus accused them, and rightly so, for making the word of God void by their traditions. They got away from the truth rather than exemplifying the truth in the way the scripture is explained. So we should want to definitely keep to the tenor of the scriptures in some of this. So if you want to, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to read the first three verses. Here God is talking to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You know that to do what's right sometimes makes your life shorter on the earth. The martyrs would testify to that. By sticking to the truth, not compromising the truth, and being willing to openly confess Christ and so on, it costs their life. Their life was cut short. But here, we're looking at what is generally the case. Generally, this is how it works in life's experiences. You do what is right in the sight of the Lord, and it adds to your life. You won't be using drugs that kill you down the road. You won't be using other things like tobacco that are not good for your health and so on. You won't be doing those things that jeopardize your life in some way or another to cut it short. you will be doing what's right, and you will get the blessings of it, even in this life, many times. So concerning the scripture I read there to the children, God's interest in children is what I'm thinking of. God's interest in children is so great that he tells them outright what he expects of them. And whether they're mature enough to understand right from wrong, why, making that right choice is going to be a blessing to any child, no matter what the parents are like. At the same time, the parents are directing them to God and so on, it will help them to get a hold of that. God has intended it that way. The word sanctified, sanctification is used in that sense in the scripture. Else, were your children unclean, but not, who can finish that? I get mixed up. Does that word stop with sanctification? Does it? I get mixed up. But anyway, the thought is in scripture there that where parents, a believer, does what's right, it has a sanctifying effect on the other partner. It has a sanctifying effect on the children. Not that it makes them do it, what is right, but it helps them in that direction that they can make that choice for themselves. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, is the next verse here I'd like to read in connection with God's interest in children. It also involves God's interest in fathers or in parents. Ephesians 6, 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You know, fathers can provoke their children to wrath. Did you know that? Children can provoke their fathers to wrath. You know that? Can work both ways. If you'll permit me, I'll give you an illustration of my own experience. I was a teenager, I forget what age exactly, but I might have been around 13. I forget the details of some of the things, but some of you might have heard this before. I used it before because I think there's a lesson in it. But anyway, at that time, my father had around 2,000 laying hens for eggs, sell eggs, and I had pretty much the responsibility at that point to take care of them. And the one chicken house, it was like four different pens, there were maybe 500 or so in a pen. The one chicken house had the water fountain had a leak. And it flooded the chicken house on the one side mainly, and until we discovered it. So I was supposed to clean out the chicken house, kind of messy. And usually, we put the manure out the back windows of the chicken house. But this leak had been in the front side of the chicken house. And my father wanted me to put it out the back, and that meant I had to carry it some distance further than it would have been to put it out the front windows. Now, I know usually we put it out the back, but I thought it could be put out the front too and save some work because it was quite a bit closer for a lot of it. Well, my father didn't think so. I kind of balked at it, and I probably said some things that I argued about it somewhat, and I saw I crossed the line with my father. I provoked him, obviously, to anger, because I didn't think he used his biblical method. And what happened next? Like I said, my mother did most of spanking. I never ran away from spankings as I remember it, but in this case, I saw I was in really for something here, and my father reached for a broom that was handy, and I went for the door, and before I got out the door, why, I glanced back, and he had that broom in both hands, and the handle in both hands, and he swung that broom, and he caught me right in the back of my elbow, on my crazy bone, we call it. He caught my elbow before I got out the door, and it crippled my arm. He hit that hard. It crippled my arm. For about a week, I could hardly use that arm at all. And I'm sure my father was sorry for what happened, but he never said so. And you can be sure I was sorry that I provoked him to it, but I never told him either. I should have, but I didn't. I was not a Christian. But one thing I did do right, I didn't have an attitude toward my father after that. I didn't blame him for not having, I didn't feel bad for him for having used the wrong method to discipline me. I never felt bad for him. I knew I was a rebel, and I accepted that, even as a non-Christian. To this day, if I bump that crazy bone, a numbness flies up through my arm right out to the little finger as a reminder of my rebellion back there. In one way, I'm glad it does that. It helps me in other areas not to be a rebel. Not to be a rebel. Again, what I'm trying to say here is some parents may fail, they may not do just the right thing, and yet it's better than no discipline. That discipline was much better than if I got no discipline. And I'm not advocating using wrong methods, but I'm just saying God can work even through parents' mistakes. And for those who may have been misused, if they take the right attitude, they can get the blessing that God has intended even in wrong discipline. Don't forget that. Let's look at Proverbs 31. I'd like to read a few verses here. When we think of the responsibility of parents teaching and training their children and so on, the responsibility is not all on the father, but a lot of responsibility is on the father. You know, things have happened in my home already over the years, and I said already when it did happen that, you know, the blame always comes back to me as the father. And there's a sense in which it does. Was it Sarah said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon thee"? In connection with Hagar, some of that, I'm not sure I have it all straight, but there's a sense in which the father must take responsibility, even though he's not directly guilty of some of the failures of his parents in some things, but he is in the position sometimes to do something about it, to change some things, more than what the mother is. But anyway, looking at the responsibility that goes with child training, the mother is involved. I'd like to read here in Proverbs 31, verse 11 and 12. I'll start with verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. I'd like to take out of that the mother and father, they're a team. And the overall picture in child training where there's proper response from the children and so on, the whole family is a team. But we want to remember here that mother and father work together, not against each other, but for each other in the interest of their children. Now another verse here, a couple of verses. Verse 26 to 28, I'd like to read in the same chapter. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praises her. See what a prominent place the mother has in the home and child training, child raising. I'd like to look at another scripture that shows a little more of that. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Here it's in the context of qualifications for bishops. And it says in verse 11, so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. It went on to the deacons aspect here. Ruling their children and their own houses well. Notice how it says there, ruling their children. You know, I made the mistake already to referring to my children. Well, they are my children, but they're our children. They're my wife's children too. And the thought I want to leave there is ruling their children. It's a cooperative work. It's laboring together in the interest of the children. It's hard for me to sit by and see. When I'm in a home, and I have seen it more than once already, it's not all the time, where something comes up that the children, little children especially, they need maybe help, they need discipline or something, or they're acting unruly some, and the father just sits by and the mother's supposed to do it all. That's not right. As Christians, that's not right. You're in it together. We may make mistakes. I probably did some of that already, but I tried not to do that. I tried to take the responsibility. And the mother is with the children many times throughout the whole day where the father is at work and so on. And when he comes home, he should be pitching in to help and not leave everything all up to the mother in a lot of areas. It's a working together. I like to emphasize that because I think too many times there's some failure in that. Now I know the father works hard and he works hard to provide and then he might just think, well, I've done my part, let the wife do her part, and he thinks her part is maybe bigger than it really is if you consider the full responsibility. And again, consideration should be shown both ways, I'm sure. Where the wife can do it sometimes because the father did have a hard day and it's justified that the wife pitch in where maybe the father could otherwise. All right, let's see. Somewhat I'm trying to say here, the Bible's not only a manual for marriage, but it's a manual for child training. In the propagation of the human race, God has intended that children are within the context of marriage. In our society and the immorality and the wickedness and so on, there are many children where are the fathers? The mother's trying to take the responsibility because in their immoral lifestyle that the child only has a mother, the father isn't there. And so we can see the wisdom of God in planning that morally uprightness requires one man and one woman in marriage where both take their responsibility. And may God help us to be faithful to that as Christians. Christians do not do as the world does around them in those things, because the judgment of God will come upon all that ungodliness. Now another thought here, I'm not going to turn to all these, but the Bible has much on children, and they're referred to as the gift of God. We think of God's care of children. You can find in Scripture helps in these things if we take time to look it up. And the thought of prayer in behalf of children, promises and assurance in behalf of children, of the righteous, they're blessed of God, correction of, and some of this overlaps, attendance of children in worship, and the children are here this morning. You're doing something right. You're doing something right. Some places they don't take the children always in the worship service. And I don't think that's right, but people don't practice the Bible way in some of the things. I'd like to turn to Jeremiah at this time. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. The reason I want to read this is that parents do not always teach their children in the right way. And we had some of that thought before, but I like to read this. 13 and 14 in Jeremiah 9, and the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Baal, which their fathers taught them. You know, when those two she-bears came out and destroyed those 42 children, was it, in the account of Elisha there, when they mocked Elisha, they said, go up, bald head, go up, bald head. They mocked him. I can see those children, even though the Bible uses the term little children and so on, I can see those children as teenagers who are responsible children before God, and they were not justified in what they were doing. And God brought just judgment on them by those two bears destroying them. A similar thought is, I don't know why the King James Version uses little children. It gives us the impression that they are smaller than they really were. And maybe it does that partly in connection with, it may call children, young men children, when really we think of them as smaller again than what they really are. But be that as it may, I saw a picture one time of Achan when he took that which belonged to the Lord and took it to himself in connection with Jericho and the spoil that they took, which was the first fruits was supposed to go to God, but he kept that for himself which did not belong to him. And that gold and silver and Babylonish garment, and he went and dug a hole in his tent and buried it. Well, this picture probably was accurate. Pictures you can't go by, always. The artists have their own ideas. But this picture probably was accurate. It showed them burying the whole family, burying that spoil in the tent, in that hole, and they were not just little children. Again, they were teenagers and so on. They were responsible in a way that God brought just punishment by the whole house of Achan being stoned to death because of the sin they brought into the camp in Israel. A lesson for us. Well, I'd like to read again also Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1. When we think of raising children for the Lord, as Christian parents, certainly we're thinking of doing what we can to bring them up in the right way in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, Isaiah here, maybe I'll say this first. Proverbs 22:6 has the thought of training up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That verse gave me some problem already because It gave me the impression you do everything right and it'll turn out right, and I knew I wasn't getting everything done right, so what about me? Well, I wrestled with that verse. I studied that verse in different translations, and I don't have all that information here to give to you, but I came to the conclusion that in just reading that verse in the King James Version at face value, we're not seeing everything. We're not seeing everything. And I'm going to read now, I quoted that verse, but I'm going to read now Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, and give my thought in connection with the other verse also, and the Proverbs verse as well. It says, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his mother's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider. Then he goes on, ah, sinful nation. But the point I want out of this is, the Lord is the perfect Father, and he brought up his children, and yet they are rebellious. How can that be? Well, because everyone has a choice. Children have a choice in our homes. And, you know, God's children, if we're truly God's children, it's always by choice. It's voluntarism. People aren't forced into the kingdom of God. And Israel was not either. All the good teachings, all the good direction and guidance God gave his children, they trembled it underfoot, so that he had brought up rebels. And the fault is not the father. The fault was their own fault. Now, earthly fathers are not so perfect. Some fault may go to them. But like we had in our Sunday school lesson, if we are Christians, we are willing to face up to it and not justify our wrong. We're willing to face up to it. And when we are not willing to face up to it, it's too bad. It's too bad because it cuts off the blessing of God from our labors. We must be willing to face up to it. Now, I don't think you have to come and confess everything to me, but we do need to confess everything to the Lord that he brings to our attention. I'm convinced of that. We do need to face up to it. So, one more thought here on this verse in, I get my verse mixed up. Proverbs 22:6 on child training. I'm going to read it in Spanish. Some of you might know Spanish, but I'll give my thought of it in English then, but on training up a child in the way it should go. Instruye al niño en su camino. Y aun cuando fuere viejo, no se apartará de él. Here the thought, as I see it, is saying instruct your child, and I suppose teaching and training are closely related, and yet there's some difference. Just to give teaching and not see that it's carried out is missing the training part, as far as I can understand. But it closely interrelates. And so when it says instruye, it's giving the thought, instruct your children in the way he should go, or your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, it will not depart from him. You know, he may not make the choice of obeying all that consistent parents teach him, but he can't just shake it off. It's going to be a testimony against him. It's going to, some form or way, he can't shake that off. It'll be there. And sometimes, I'm sure the prodigal son had some discipline in the home. And yet, inwardly, he was rebelling against it all. And when he left, he didn't forget all that he was taught in that home. In fact, that's what helped bring him back eventually as he came to the end of himself in a hog pen. He started, He came to himself, the Bible says. He started to think right. He was thinking wrong before that. And that teaching, those things in his father's house, all those good things, including that good food which he couldn't have at that time, it came back to his mind, and it was what helped him make that choice to go back. To go back. Praise God. Rebels still have a chance to go back if they're willing to make the right choices. Willing to make the right choices. I confess I didn't look at the clock. I don't know when I should stop. Should I stop now, Brother Ernie? What time did I start? I don't know. Okay, thank you. I have a thought here I'll give you. You know, in connection with identifying a problem, now when I think of bringing, training children and so on, there's a lot of problems come up. It may be the child's problem. Like I said earlier, it may be the parent's problem is involved too. But the parents are responsible to work things out and take the lead in that and so on. So on identifying a problem, the first most logical and sensible step to solving a problem is to admit there is one and to carefully identify it and then to positively work to solve it. Maybe you're again wondering why dwell on problems, but the fact is that we live in a negative world that's full of problems. And they're not all outside of our homes. We must face up to it. Just to refuse to face up or identify a problem does not make it go away. It makes it get worse. It makes it get worse. And that is true not only in the home with children and so on or parents. It can be true in the church or it can be true anywhere. The need is there to face up to it. Children cause parents problems sometimes. Yes, but parents cause children problems sometimes. Too bad. They're supposed to be example. But sometimes children cause the parents problems. May we assume our responsibility in that. Well, in bringing it to a close then, maybe I'll say this. If children don't get training by the parents, who will do it? If children aren't prayed for by the parents, who will do it? I'd like to leave that question. Sure, someone else can do it, but many times no one else will. If children don't get training in the home, who will do it? Well, sometimes we hear of people, children who were rebels in the home and so on, and they were old enough and they went into the army, and then we say, well, they got some discipline there. Yeah, usually they get some discipline there, some kinds of discipline, but the discipline Christian parents should be giving their children is something that you don't get in the army. The thought of obeying may be involved in some of the things, but there is the right training is much more than what they'll get in the army. In fact, they'll teach you things there you don't want to, your children to learn. So may we be aware of that. And when there's a failure in children learning the necessary things to be useful in society, to be a blessing in society, to be a blessing in the home, to be a blessing in the church, and inherit that eternal life because God's way is embraced, it'll be a tremendous loss. Even right here, right now, I'd like to just give two examples where it seems to me children didn't have proper training, or at least they didn't make the right choice in receiving it. They may have had it. That, again, brings the emphasis on that. The teaching itself is not enough. The child must still make that choice. I don't remember how old I was, but I was about 8 years old, as near as I remember. My parents allowed me to have a BB gun. We lived on the farm. The BB gun was to shoot sparrows, not people. And I remember one day someone drove in there, company, I forget what, there were some kind of relatives, I think, to my parents, but it was company from Canada. We lived in Pennsylvania. They drove in here and they had a boy similar to my age, I guess, about the same size. And I thought there was another younger boy along. But anyway, as they got out of the car and were visiting their son, the parents walked away and this boy about my age stayed there with me, which was all right. And of course, I had my BB gun at the time. I happened to be shooting sparrows. And then he wondered if he could use the BB gun. Well, I thought he wanted to shoot a sparrow, try to shoot a sparrow. And I don't know. He wasn't further away than from me. I give it to him, and then he stepped back some, maybe from here to that door, and he took it right up and shot me. It was loaded. Took it right up and shot me. Never expected that. You think he was disciplined, as he should have been, or at least he didn't practice it. Anyway, I was not non-resistant at 8 years old. I took it away from him in a hurry. I got the gun away from him. I didn't give him another chance. But the point I'm trying to see is, if our children do that, are we failing as parents? We might be, but still they have their choice to make. I'll give you another. My wife and I were trying to find a place in Lancaster County. We didn't know the directions exactly. We thought we were close to the place and we were mixed up where to go for supper or whatever it was. And so we saw an Amish boy in a barn at a farm where we were going past. And I thought, well, maybe the Amish boy could help us. But he happened to have a gun. And I stopped. I never thought anything of it. I didn't think an Amish boy would shoot me, but he had a gun, and I walked up to him, and at some distance yet, well, he took the gun and up and pointed right at me. I didn't know if he had a 22 or what he had. I thought, here he goes again. But then he put it down. He gave us the directions. He helped us, I think. But, you know, if parents are going to let their children have guns, they should learn how to use them, don't you think? Never point a gun at a person as a boy, as a young man. Never point a gun at a person. Isn't that a lesson you want to learn? Hopefully parents would teach you that. How that was in his home, I don't know. I could go on, but my wife and I visited a church service one time, an Amish church service. Now, I'm not saying this against the Amish. This could have happened in my home too, I guess, if children don't take heed to the teachings they get. But anyway, the parents in that service, the Amish church service, when it was over, they were having a special day of a connection with council meeting or something, and the parents were supposed to stay sitting, and they dismissed the children. And of course, I was a visitor, so I dismissed myself with the children. And the children all went out there without any supervision. The girls went one direction, the boys went to the barn. No supervision. The parents all stayed in there. I hope you don't do that here. So I went with the boys. I don't know where my wife went. She go with the girls, maybe. I don't know. Remember what she said on that. But boys went into the barn. I went into the barn just to see, how they behave, I guess. And overall, they behaved well, except one little fellow. He might have been about 6 years old or so. He came up to me. He looked at me and he said, "Who are you? What do you want?" Well, I thought, the audacity of this little fellow. I didn't know why he was acting like that. And that isn't all he did. He then kicked me right in my shin. Now, I felt like taking him and holding him right above the manure pile there. But that time I practiced non-resistance. I was a Christian. I didn't do that. You know, if we don't supervise our children, they may do some of the things, and it's not a good testimony. Now, I know I taught my children some right things, and they didn't practice it always. Parents fail, but children fail too. And we don't have to go into that. But the Lord bless you in your responsibility. Don't get weary in it. There's reward in the end. Did you say you kneel for prayer in the end? Okay, let's kneel for prayer.